Good morning and a very warm welcome to you all to our service this morning, whether you're here in the church with us, watching online or joining us on social media. We're very glad that we're all met together to worship God. Intimations for the week ahead, as always, teas and coffees after the service in the church hall. If you're able to do that, please do stay. Tuesday, the thrift shop is open from 10 till 11:30. Wednesday, we have our regular time at 1 o'clock where we try to remember to take time out to pray just a few moments for the future of our church. And also on Wednesday, the choir practice at 7:30 in the evening for those who are involved in that. On Thursday, step by step, again from 10 to 11:30 and 12:32 in the afternoon, thrift shop open in the afternoon, and the Kirk session meet in the church hall at 7 o'clock on Thursday. On Friday, TOFM bringing by in the church hall. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. And then next Sunday, we have our prayer meeting at 10:15 in the small hall, our morning service at 11 o'clock, and an informal evening service at 7 o'clock in Urquhart Parish Hall. I think you've probably noticed that this is Christian Aid Week at the start of it. If you haven't, look about you. just two or three things about that, and these details will be in the newsletter. Quizzes for Christian Aid Week are available. They're on the welcome table at the back. It's £2 a sheet, and the answers need to be in by the end of May, or your answers will not be taken into consideration. We have a number of people helping this coming week with the door-to-door collection in our parish, but it's not too late to help, so if you can help, then please let Helen Murray know. And for those who are collecting, just a reminder that envelopes all need to be collected by next Saturday and then passed on to Helen. And finally, as we saw a moment ago, TFM on Friday, it's a bring and buy sale in the church hall with all the proceeds going to Christian Aid. So if you're able to come along to that, that would be great. Even better if you brought somebody with you. Thank you.
Thank you, Alistair. Good morning, brothers and sisters. And that's our theme for the day, being brothers and sisters. We are gathered as the sons and daughters of Almighty God and loving God. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, God is our Father, and the Spirit is always with us. Today we continue our series on what it means to be a healthy congregation. But first, let us turn to the source of all goodness as we sing together, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." In the 12th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, we are reminded that we do not run the race of Christian living alone. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Let us throw everything off that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. As we now sing of the glories of Mount Zion, let us recognize it as a way of speaking of the church. The church in our day is Mount Zion, that we sing of the glories of all the wonderful things that God has planted in it. So let us sing as a praise hymn, CH4738, glorious things of thee are spoken. Let us pray. Lord God, we gather before you with all our fears and uncertainties, but with the knowledge of your power and goodness. In your presence, there is safety and security. We gather before you with all our cares and fragility, but with the knowledge of your constancy and generosity. In your presence, we find peace and rest. We gather before you with our guilt for things we have done and things left undone, but with the knowledge of your forgiveness and your unconditional love. In your presence, we find freedom. We gather before you with our good intentions, but also our many failures in the past, but with the knowledge of the empowering work of your Spirit. In your presence, there is energy and newness and hope. We also gather before you as your beloved children, knowing you as our Father, our Savior, our Comforter. And in this knowledge, we discover our deepest humanity and our true purpose. And so we turn to you constantly, and place our whole lives before you for healing and renewal. Hear us now as we pray together the family prayer of your church. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As our scene setter today, I would like to tell you a story. It's an old story, and those of you who were at the first part of Connect last week would have seen a bit of it enacted, or a later version of it, much shortened, when Francie and Freya had to eat some of the stuff that Val had put on the table with those long spoons. There's a legend, the legend of the long spoon, a story told by Rabbi Chaim of Rosiishok. I hope I pronounced that correctly. He was a Lithuanian Jewish rabbi and itinerant preacher. The story of the long spoons comes from him. He loved telling little communities of Jews spread out throughout Lithuania in those days, that they should be communities, that they should take care of one another. And so he tells them the story. He said he once descended to hell. He was taken to hell, and the sight, he said, was horrifying. He saw row upon row of tables groaning with good food on them. And the people were seated ready for a banquet. But the seated around the tables were pale and emaciated and moaning with hunger with all this food in front of them. And he puzzled, why didn't they eat the food? Was there something wrong with the food? But he saw, no. The problem was that all of them had their arms fixed in a straight line with splints. And the only utensils they had to eat were these long spoons. Much too long. They could get hold of some of the food, but they couldn't get it to their mouths. And it was a tragedy. Next, he said, he was taken to heaven. And in heaven, he saw the same tables, the same food, but the people were happy and chatting away and eating. And he wondered how they managed that until he saw somebody take his long spoon, get some food, and help his neighbor across the table to eat. And then his neighbor reciprocating, also taking some of the sumptuous food and helping him to eat. And then he recognized the truth. This is what the community of God is like. This is how it should work. He was taken back to hell again. And he approached one of the pale, emaciated people sitting there and whispered in his ear the secret. And this man immediately looked at it up in anger and said, why would I give this rotter across the table from me the pleasure of eating? I will not do it. And see, friends, this is the secret of the kingdom of God. This is the secret of church, of being the church. The secret is that we are there for one another. How does this work? Let's allow Andy to read for us from a number of passages, the one another passages in church that tells us how to do this, how to turn the key to the kingdom of heaven and unlock the grace and the goodness of God when we're gathered like this. Andy.
Let us hear the word of God. John 13, verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. In Galatians 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Colossians 3, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Amen.
Thank you, Andy. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God is a God of relationships. And the kingdom of God is a kingdom of relationships. And so it should not come as anything unexpected that there's a heavy stress on relationships when we read the Bible. It's all over the Bible. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion, it was probably the most important thing he prayed for. He prayed over and over for the relationships among the disciples, relationships in the church. So we find in John 17, verse 22, these words, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. See, it's called the glory, the fact that we can be one as Christ, Jesus Christ, and the Father are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. When Paul writes his letters, the dominant metaphor for the church is that of a family. It's hidden in so many ways that you have to read the original Greek text to see how dominating it is. It's all over the place. Many of the words are words taken from family life that have different meanings for us and get lost in translation. But we are called brothers and sisters. God is called our Father. We are urged to brotherly love to each other. The picture that Paul draws of the church is that of a close-knit family with a loving Father, God the Father, a supportive family. We don't realize how revolutionary a move that was for the first church to describe their meetings in this way. And to think of the church in this way, the models for being a religious community, the two dominant models in the time, were very different. The most dominating one on the scene in which the church took root was that of a temple. The heathen temples would have statues in them. They would have impressive colonnades that would be a reflection of the power of this specific god. And the priests would do duty. And that would be That could have been something akin to the temple. Build temples wherever we plant churches. But that wasn't the route they followed. We might have expected them to follow the pattern of the Jewish synagogue, where on the Sabbath, the people of God met weekly, and there was a rabbi present who taught. Today we might say, well, that's pretty much our pattern, isn't it? But it was a little different as far as the church is concerned. The church was constituted not in the first place as a gathering place on one day of the week. And it certainly wasn't constituted as a building where people could go to. It was constituted as a gathering of people. People joining together, and then the church takes shape. It was something like more like a choir. You don't get the idea if you only see one of them. You've got to see them together to know what the church really is. And that was the picture, the picture of a family gathered together. And you can see who they are when you see their interaction, when you see the way they act together. That was revolutionary. The church, says Paul in his letters, should be known by its vibrant community life. The church, in the words of Lord Jesus' prayer, will be known when people see our unity with God, our love for Him, and our love for each other. That's the church. And that brings us to the one another texts. These passages that Andy read for us this morning, 7 of them were read this morning, but there are 59 of them spread throughout the New Testament. And what's at issue here is we find throughout the whole of the Bible. There should be rich family relationships created by the Spirit of God among us. All of these passages have the same Greek word at their basis, which is a little more unusual in Greek than it is in our English. It almost disappears. The word one another. These one another's tell us not how we should act in moral ways, it tells us how we should act towards each other. As I said, it's more like a choir than a soloist. We aren't a group of soloists sent out into the world to sing our arias for everyone who has ears to listen and a good musical taste. We're a choir. When we sing best, when we sing in unison, when we sing in harmonies, each doing and answering what the other one is doing. That's the church. And so we find these one another texts, sometimes just called the one another's. And let's have a look at them and just get a taste for what it's like when the church is a healthy church. A healthy church is one where you can see these one another's when we see everybody doing these things to each other. The first of the one another texts is John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is the basic one another text. It occurs 17 times in the New Testament. And when you look at it and you think about it, and you put all the other ones next to it, you realize that this is the basic one. All of the others are applications, answering the question, well, how should I, in practice, love my brothers and my sisters? All of the other one another's give us a good idea of how to do this. And this is such an important one. Because when a church is healthy, all of us feel loved. It might be that in the workplace we don't feel loved, we feel scorned. It might be that there are people who make life difficult for us. But when we enter church, we know we're appreciated. We're loved, not only by God, but also by our fellow members of the church. And in that atmosphere, we can be the best versions of ourselves. We can be who God made us to be. But there's something more that we should add to this. When we feel loved ourselves, we can also embrace God's love. If we feel unlovable, it's very hard to believe that God really loves us. If the minister says, God loves you, we might think, oh, he's paid to say that. But for me, it might not be as true. I might still be saddled with feelings of guilt, with feelings of really not making the grade. But when I feel loved by my brothers and sisters, it becomes so much easier to embrace the fullness of God's love for me, to grow closer to God as I also grow closer to others in the church. The greatest boost for anybody's faith would be for the church to convince the person, you are not unlovable. We love you. We appreciate you. That's the greatest boost we can give anyone's faith, simply making them feel lovable, making them feel loved. How do we do this? The other one another texts give us many ways of doing this. So let's have a look at some of these very, very practical ways of showing other people the love of God and showing people our own love for them. Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. I love the way Paul puts two things next to each other that seem to be held to be absolute opposites. Freedom and serving. People tend to think if you're free, you don't have to serve anybody. If you're a servant, you're not free. But Paul says, use your freedom to serve one another. And the trick is the one another part of it. It's so much easier to serve somebody who does something for you. It gets so much easier when it becomes the climate in the church that we serve one another, that we give up some of what we might deem as our rights when somebody else does that to me in the first place. And so when we sacrifice, when we make sacrifices for each other, I call to mind the song, "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother." We can say, well, it's not a sacrifice. She's my sister. We can sing the song with our whole hearts and know what it's like, because we are a community called together by God. And I'm surrounded by people serving me, so why not serve them in turn? How easy it becomes to serve. We get Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission is a difficult thing. We are constantly told we need to have strong self-esteem. We need to stand up for our rights. Yeah, we're urged to submit, but to submit again to one another. That's why I like the image of the hands forming a wheel. When we submit to one another, nobody becomes a slave. Nobody becomes somebody who has no rights, whose human dignity is not acknowledged. Because that's the way it works in church. Unfortunately, this is followed by a verse that's often used selectively. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So then all the attention is drawn to the poor wife. Submit. But we should remember that this is immediately, the verse immediately following the one saying, submit to one another. Submit to one another is something done reciprocally. We do it for each other. Nobody is singled out to do the submission. A lot of mischief is done with this verse when we stop reading right there. And we don't realize that it carries on saying, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It doesn't use the word submit again, but what else is this? See, it's again submit to one another. The happiest couples I know are the ones where people can submit to one another, where this is the way they do things in their home. We should also see the way, if you'd read it in Greek, you would have realized that it's a long passage. It carries on to parents and children submitting to one another. It even carries on to slaves and owners submitting to one another. And it's all one long sentence, and there's only one verb in the whole sentence. All of the others are attached to that verb, and it's the verb in the first verse. It's the only full verb, and it's the one submit to one another. Wives towards husbands, husband towards wives, children towards parents, parents towards children. That's the way it carries on. There's one verb, and it's in the first sentence. So this is something that gives us an idea of what Christian family life could be like if it's lived to its fullest extent. It gives us an idea of what extended families could be like, but it also gives us an idea of what the church as a family could be like. Submission towards one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. If we carry on, I like the picture there of people helping each other get to the top of the mountain. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. We saw last week that the church is not a competitive church where we're in a race to get to the summit on our own. We're not that kind of church. It's not a place for power struggles. It's not a place for trying to garner the most attention. When we discover that this one another principle, when you do all these things, when we love one another in these very concrete ways, we discover, again, synergy. That 1 + 1 = 3. That instead of the limited amount of things that we can do as a church and within the church, when we're all vying for attention, we can do more than the sum total of what God has planted in the church. Because we're able to join forces. We can all get to the summit, and it's a higher summit than any of us would have been able to reach on our own. Galatians 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. This is the opposite of many organizations that flourish by weeding out the weak. In the church, we know that there is nobody who is not valuable to us. Every single person. Those of you at home watching the service should know that you're valuable to us in so many ways, just by knowing you're there, even if you cannot be in church because of your health or something else that prevents you from coming. Every one of us is important, and so we're urged, carry each other's burdens. And when we do that, when we find that we have more energy to go around, we might ask, well, I have my own burdens. How can I help someone else with their burdens as well without my knees buckling in the end? But then we discover again the magic of synergy. The irony is that when we do reach out to each other, when we do reach out to each other and become a community of brothers and sisters, helping each other, carrying each other's burdens, we discover that 1 + 1 = 3. Don't ask me how it helped, how that works. I have no idea. But we reach summits that we could never have reached on our own. We get along so much better than we would have if we, each of us, just tried on our own to make it through the day, make it through the week, make it through the year. When we become this kind of community, and it's a wonderful thing to see it here in Llanbraid, Urquhart, Elgin, wherever we are planted, that people do reach out, that they care about each other. When we carry each other's burdens, we discover that our own burdens are also carried. And in some strange way, it's as if the total weight of burdens in the community becomes less, becomes something that we can carry. And see, this is not merely being a democratic church, where we are focused on our own wants and maybe make a few compromises so that I can stay with what I want. This is a church where we do reach out to each other, and we discover that together we can carry burdens that would have been impossible if we hadn't been joined together as the children of God. So we are not merely a democratic church. We are a church where we carry each other's burdens, but we're also a church that doesn't simply compromise. That's, I think, the danger of a democratic church. A democratic church can make so many compromises that so much gets lost. In the passage that we, Grant and I, looked at in the first 2 weeks of the series, in Ephesians 4, we are urged to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth. Speaking the truth in love is something very different from simply speaking the truth. Because if it's not speaking the truth in love, it's not Christian truth anymore. It's not truth anymore. It can become harsh and judgmental. So speak the truth, but in love. But if you hold back on the truth because it might hurt someone, it's not love anymore. Speaking the truth in love is the difficult part of the one another thing. And that's what gets addressed in Colossians 3, verse 16. Teach and admonish one another. If I read the full passage, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. With all wisdom. See, it's not being judgmental. Sometimes we find that a word from somebody helps us to regain our composure, regain something that we had lost. It's much more like somebody wanting to reach a new level in their sport, going to see a good teacher and say, "Help me with my golf swing." Help me with my batting or my bowling, or help me with my fitness. I appreciate every little bit of wisdom I receive. And that's the kind of community we're urged to be, to help one another reach our goals, go higher, reach a point in our lives as Christians that we might not have done on our own. So teach and admonish each other. But that doesn't make us intolerant. And rigid. To the contrary, we hear Colossians 3 verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another. Bear with each other and forgive one another. We could go on like this for a long time. As I said at the start, there are 59 of these one another's, and all of them are rich in meaning. And the more we get into them, the more we discover how precious it is to be part of a community on which God's love is poured out to set this process in motion. And so these are the nuts and bolts of what it is to be a healthy church. When we are gathered, this is what it's like. These are the things we should expect to experience and the things we are asked to do towards one another. Should it only be something we practice in church? I don't think so. Next week, we'll carry on. We'll do the last in this series. So far, we've addressed the fact that we, as a church, need to have an upwards face. We need to constantly look up towards God, fall in love with Him all over again, and be reminded of His constant presence with us. We are urged to have an inward face, to teach each other, to receive encouragement from each other. But we are also urged to have an outward face. And I think when we have this kind of community life, it helps us in two ways to have an outward face. And we'll get into that next week. The first way is by being a kind of training ground for caring about each other. When we experience it in church, it becomes easy to reciprocate. And then it becomes so much easier to do these things towards people that might not reciprocate, that wouldn't have set this in motion between neighbors or in our area. We become people that just naturally start acting in this way. It becomes the fruit of the Spirit in us. But there's a second way also. When the church becomes a healthy church, and this is just a given, that we do these one another's, it becomes something quite impressive, because it's something in demand. The church becomes the kind of community that anybody would want to be part of. Anybody would want to be a part of a community where this is the level of care and love that people extend towards each other. And so when we become, in the words of David Bosch, a South African scholar, when we become God's alternative community, we become an embodiment of the gospel. We become a way for people to get to know God and the love of God by the way they see it acted out among us and the way they receive the overflow of it. Who wouldn't like to be part of this kind of community? Who wouldn't? Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for our brothers and sisters in this church. Shape us daily to be more and more a true reflection of your love. Pour into our hearts the love you have for each of our brothers and sisters until it spills over into all these practical ways of loving that you have advised us on. And take us deeper into the kingdom to have enough of your bounty to share with all in our community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing CH 4694, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You. Father God, we bring this offering as a symbol of our dedication to you and to your ways. Take these gifts and take all that is gathered in Christian Aid Week, and let it be a concrete sign of your love and your care for all who need it. We also pray for your protection for all who take the work of Christian Aid in this week and go door to door. Keep your workers safe, Lord God, and open hearts for the collection. Be also with us all. Be with us as we make decisions on where the funds should be applied. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Rhoda will now lead us in our prayers and intercession.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, at this time of uncertainty around the future of our church, we thank you for our church leaders, and indeed for all who give of their time and energy as together they engage in the work needed for our journey onward. Strengthen and refresh them if they grow weary or dispirited. May we all remain in tune with your leading and obedient to your will, secure in the knowledge that you have a plan for us. Thank you for the positive and vibrant talk about at the end of April, as session now considers how to implement some of the practical suggestions arising from this discussion. We pray that you will guide and inspire each member of session at the meeting on Thursday. Help us all to remember that our own ideas are not necessarily your plans, and that your timing is often different from ours. Whatever the future holds for us, help us to remain faithful to your call to be a beacon of light in a dark world, bringing hope and love to our community and pointing people to you. We pray for our leaders in government. Our country has been undergoing a time of turmoil, rife with dissatisfaction, anger, and frustration over working conditions and pay. We see an increase in the number of people relying on food banks and real anxiety over housing conditions and the cost of energy. We ask that our politicians will be guided by you as they make what are often difficult decisions, and that they will act with integrity and for the good of others rather than their own self-interest. The month of May is designated Mental Health Awareness Month, and so today we ask that within society there will be an increase in understanding and tolerance of mental health issues. But we also bring to you the sufferers and their families who suffer alongside. We remember those who are depressed, anxious, traumatized, whose adulthood has been tainted by adverse childhood conditions and experiences. Those who are in so much mental pain that they seek relief in self-harm or in drugs. We place in your hands those new parents who, unexpectedly and to their dismay, find that the birth of a new baby has triggered emotions and mental problems that they cannot understand. We thank you for services and counselling services like those in Buckie, Glasgow, Edinburgh, provided by the Church of Scotland Crossreach, which can offer support and healing. Today, we see the beginning of Christian Aid Week. We ask that many will feel a desire to help fellow human beings who are in great need, so that there will be a generous response to the fundraising efforts around Britain. We pray for people in war-torn countries, for a safe haven for those who flee the war, and for access to humanitarian aid for those who remain. Above all, we ask for reconciliation between warring factions through a change of heart and mind in the perpetrators. We ask for justice and hope for political prisoners in Russia, and continue to pray that the women of Afghanistan will remain resilient despite oppression. And may the people from Ukraine who are in our midst soon feel part of this community and feel comforted in their sadness. Lastly, we take time to name silently the people known to us who are in need of prayer. We name our children and grandchildren, the challenges they face at school, the effect on some of being isolated during the COVID pandemic. Guard and keep them, Lord God. We ask your blessing on school pastors, street pastors, and chaplains as they provide a listening, non-judgmental ear. We name people who are in pain, awaiting or undergoing treatment. Others who are carers and finding the work exhausting, may they get the help and respite that they need. We name those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. May they be comforted. We name any others who are close to our hearts. We give thanks that we can come to you with all our concerns. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Amen.
Thank you, Rhoda. Our closing hymn is CH 4198, Let Us Build a House Where Love Can Dwell. Go now with God's love poured out on you. Go with God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious toward you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.